And it has also been a refreshment to my own spirit to be here and share with the brethren. We always keep in mind, those of us who come, that we are only visitors. And the work has been established and men have labored long before our faces were ever seen or names heard. And our only purpose, whether we achieve it or not, I don't know, but our only purpose is to try and strengthen what the Lord has already established very clearly in these parts. I appreciate the warm welcome, the heartiness. There are many, many believers around these parts that I have come to know and deeply appreciate. They communicate more to me than I'm ever able to communicate to them. And I do give my unaffected thanks to you all in the Lord's name. Now I'd like to read from the Gospel according to John this afternoon. The Gospel according to John and chapter 7, first of all, for a text. John's Gospel and chapter 7. Verse 24 of John chapter 7. Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. You notice the beginning of the verse. Judge not according to the appearance. Now, a few other references from John. First of all, in chapter 12. John chapter 12. This is the incident where the Lord Jesus is told about the Greeks who would like to see him. And his answer is in verse 23. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now, later in that chapter, verse 31, now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. Now, chapter 14. The final verse of this chapter, verse 31 of chapter 14, John's Gospel. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Finally, chapter 18. This is the answer of the Lord Jesus after Peter had drawn the sword. Verse 11. Then said Jesus unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me shall I not drink it. And that's all that I ask you to read from the Holy Scriptures. One of the matters which was a great concern to the Lord Jesus, particularly in the latter portion of his public ministry, was to condition the minds of his disciples for his imminent death. He knew well in advance that his death by crucifixion would be a tremendous blow to the faith of those disciples, and so by various means the Lord Jesus sought to pre-announce his death, to give them information that would prepare them for the ordeal that was coming. We know that their minds were so conditioned with thoughts of glory and kingdom and power that they found it practically impossible to come to terms with the thought that their glorious Messiah, the one whom they trusted and followed, would be so cruelly and viciously crucified. The Lord Jesus, in the passages that we have read this afternoon, He refers to his death in a number of pictorial ways. And I want to draw attention to those four different pictures of his death. And the point that I have in mind is this. I will be brief in what I have to say. I've already been up those stairs, I think, a time or two too often. So the only compensation I can give is to stay here for a short time. In these pictures that the Lord Jesus gave, he was seeking to introduce the mind of his disciples to the second reading of the cross. Now, that will not become immediately apparent. What I have in mind is not clear to you just now, but I hope before I have gone too much further, you'll begin to notice what I'm seeking to emphasize. Telling the disciples that there's another way to look at this. Telling his disciples that it will seem to be like this. But he says, in reality, it will actually be like this. So he said, there'll be the one set of events. He said, some people will look at those events, and this is what they will think. And outward appearances will seem to justify their opinion. But he says, others will look at that same event, and they will have a second reading. They will discern a higher meaning. And we want to take a look at these four second readings. Now the first picture, a very familiar one, which he employed concerning his death, was the death of a corn. The verse is well known. Except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. The death of a corn. So that the farmer, the agriculturalist, he has his bag of seed. It's very, very precious. But if that seed is going to multiply, the farmer will have to take his seed, be it ever so costly, he will have to put his hand into his bag. I'm referring to the old way of doing things. He will have to throw out the seed and let the seed hit the dust. Oh, you say, but never. Oh, but you say, no. You say that seed was so costly, my good man. Would you not keep that? Would you not keep that in your store? Would you not keep that in your closet? To throw it into the dust and into the dirt, it's an awful waste. Yes, but he would say, even though that seed is costly, and someone passes by and they see me throw it in the dust, oh, they say, what a waste! But what will the farmer say? The farmer will say, that is not a waste. That's an investment because there's going to be a future harvest. What one person would consider to be wasteful, the other person would consider to be an investment. The Lord Jesus said to these men, he said, I'm taking the long-term view. He said, I will die in about 3 days from now. But he said, as the corn of wheat, I will fall into the ground. And he said, from that one death, on the long-term view, there will be a great harvest in the world of nations. I think it was an encouragement to the Savior. Just as the dark shadows of Calvary began to thicken and appear, that he took the longer view and thought of what Calvary would produce. Here we are today gathered. Dear fellow believers, we are a little part of that great harvest. The grain will soon be seen, waving on the fields of glory as golden grain, all produced by the death of that one corn of wheat. Death could not be avoided. He said, except it die, it abide alone. You imagine what the opinion must have been. On that Friday morning, as the Savior moved out to Calvary, and the people would say, oh, what a waste. He was the best man that ever lived around here. We never heard anyone that could speak as well as he could speak. Look at how many people he helped and how many people he healed. And he's just thrown his life away. It's just
an awful loss, and he's just in his middle 30s. Oh, if he hadn't taken his work so seriously, if he hadn't just been so dedicated to his principles, he could have lived for years. But he has just thrown away his life in a wanton sacrifice.
He said the people will say, it's a waste. He said, I want you men to know it's an investment.
He said, I'm not thinking about myself. He said, I'm thinking about a Gentile world of needy sinners. And he said, I'm going down into the deep and dark dust of death, and from the death of one there will spring up many.
Oh, I tell you, what an eternal investment. You know, dear brethren, that's why I read the text. Judge not according to the appearance.
He said, it will seem as if I'm throwing my life away.
But he said, in actual fact, the truth will be that I am laying my life down. Can I speak, just if you give me a minute, just to give it a little practical turn? I see quite a number of young men not so far from where I'm standing and scattered right throughout the audience. Can I ask you, because the Lord Jesus gives it a practical turn, having spoken about himself, he speaks about his servant. Can I ask you what you are going to do with the precious seed of your life? Are you going to keep it? Are you going to put it into a little closet? You know, we live in a world where everyone wants to have his own comfort. We like to have our own ego enhanced and scratched. We like to have everything that caters to our well-being. We live in a world where people are mollycoddled by materialism. And the thought of sacrifice, it's alien to our selfish and self-centered society. Now, the Lord Jesus said, to keep your life to yourself, he said, that's the best way to lose it. You know, the paradox of Christianity, as our brethren have told us 1,000 times, in order to live, you have to die. In order to save, you have to share. In order to get, you have to give. In order to go up, you have to go down. And the Savior said, that's exactly what I'm speaking about here. Henry Martin. Do you know the name of Henry Martin? If any of you boys have been saved in your teens and you're now 20, and you haven't yet read the biography of Henry Martin, make sure you have it done by the time next Easter comes. It'll change your life. He was one of England's finest students, born in 1781. He was a wrangler in mathematics at Cambridge University. If you don't know what that is, you can ask a person beside you, and they will tell you. He was also an expert in languages. Lying out before him, there was a glowing academic career, but God laid it on the heart of Henry Martin to take the gospel to India. To India he went, against the persuasion of many of his peers. Arrived in India, I'll abbreviate the story, into Calcutta, 1806. He wrote in his journal the first day he arrived, "Oh, let me burn for God." 1812, as a young man of 31, he's making his way back home, falls into ill health. He dies somewhere in about what we now call Turkey. Do you know how many converts he had in those 6 years? As far as he knew and as far as we know, zero. Oh, you say, what a waste. A professor's chair in a cabinet office in Cambridge and away to India, 6 years lost. Nothing to show for it. That's the way it seemed.
in those 6 years, Henry Martin translated the New Testament into Arabic, Persian, and Hindustani.
And I'll tell you, I'm just waiting till the morning dawns, until I find out how many will stand upon the golden sand of glory because their eye fell upon a page that was translated by Henry Martin.
It seemed to be a waste. I think, looked at from the standpoint of heaven, it was an investment.
If I were preaching a sermon, I'm not interested in preaching a sermon this afternoon. You're too tired for that. I'm keen to do it, but I think the audience is too tired. If I wanted to preach a sermon on this text, I would talk about the potential of a single life. One corn of wheat can produce many blades. The potential of a single life. I would speak about the poverty of a selfish life. Except to die, it abides alone. I would like to speak about the productivity of a sacrificed life. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. All the folks here today, we are following a Savior who gave us all. May God make us ashamed to give any less. Less will be an insult to the grace of God. Now, I better move quickly. I've taken time with that, and I'll be very brief on the other three. But don't forget, I hear these men chuckle here. It was the chuckle of incredulity. For some reason or other, some strange reason known only to angels, my brevity is held in serious doubt. But I'll try and prove both men and angels wrong and stop soon. The second reading that I... Don't forget the main principle. It seemed to be... Oh, but it's not. A little later down the same chapter, the Lord Jesus said, I just select one expression concerning his death. He said, now shall the prince of this world be cast out. Oh, you say, that's a mistake. You go there that Friday morning, you hear the rabble cry, you listen to the unanimous voice, crucify him, crucify him. You see the multitudes manipulated by the clever hands of the chief priests and the Pharisees, and you say the devil has won the day. The devil has cast them out. The devil has changed the public opinion, and the Savior has now been cast out of the city. You watch the procession pass through the gates of ancient Salem to Golgotha's hill. You say, no. He says, that's the way the Jerusalem Post will say it. But he said, when the people think, and he said, when it looks as if the devil has cast me out, he said, I want to tell you the real truth will be that I have cast the devil out. They say it's a waste. No, it's an investment. They say the devil cast them out. No, he says, I cast the devil out. Judge not according to the appearance. Chapter 14. You see, I'm keeping through. The death of a seed, the defeat of a trapdoor. Chapter 14, verse 31. The Lord Jesus, in this beautiful text, speaking about his love to the Father. Is that the only time he speaks about it? I'm not sure. We'll see. He says that the world might know that I love the Father, and as the Father hath given me commandment, even so I do. You know, you couldn't read it without your heart being warm to Christ. My Father's commandment, he said, even so I do. He said, you do that because you fear your Father. No, he says, I'm doing my Father's commandment because I love him. Tell me, why was a person crucified other than a slave? Why was a person crucified? I was going to give you an Irish euro for a question the other day. You'll get a Canadian $1 this time. You know, a person was crucified. If he wasn't a slave,
The only thing for which Rome, or the primary thing for which Rome would crucify a man, was for treason. And he would do what we commanded, and he shook his fist against the mighty Caesar, and we put a cross on his back, and we sent him out. And the people saw a man go out to die, bowed down by the weight of a cross, and everybody knew that man wouldn't bow, but they made him bow. And that man's going out to die because he would not keep the commandment of Caesar.
The Lord Jesus said, that's the way it'll seem. But he said, when they say that I go to die because I wouldn't keep Rome's commandment, he says, I want to tell you the real truth is. He says, I'll be going to die because I'm keeping my Father's commandment. Do you see, brethren and sisters, there's another side. There's a higher meaning. There's a second explanation. Finally. That's the word you're waiting for. It's one of the preacher's most meaningless terms. Finally. Chapter number 18. Put up your sword into your sheath, Peter. He said, the cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? You know, John, as you very well know, in that beautiful account of the crucifixion in chapter 19, John is the only one of the four that tells us that when my blessed Savior and when your Lord hung upon that cross of ignominy, he cried, either. Not a cup. Not a cup to be seen. Just a sponge raised on a reed. Not a cup within sight. Nothing to drink. I thirst. The awful ravages of dehydration. His tongue dried up like a potsherd. We have thought about it already today. And our hearts have wept in the presence of God. He said, listen, men. He said, tomorrow I'll hang upon a cross with not a cup to drink. And he said, when the people look at that and say he doesn't have a cup, he says, I'll be drinking a cup. And he says, I'll be drinking a cup which no human hand has ever proffered. He says, it will be the cup which my Father has given me. What is my death? It's the death of a corn. It's the defeat of a captor. It's the doing of a commandment. It's the drinking of a cup. And he said, as far as external appearances are concerned, it will appear to be the very opposite. But there is a second meaning. There is another way. I finish just with this. Some of you Christians are here. We'll soon be dispersing. I would have a fair idea that there are likely believers have come to this conference with a broken heart. There could be someone here this Lord's Day afternoon, and as you reflect upon the situation in your life since last Easter, you just cannot cope with what has happened. Why things have happened? What is going on? Why did that bereavement take place? Why was that sickness allowed? Why did I lose my employment? Why has my family gone astray? You say, you preachers preach upon a galvanized platform and you don't know the difficulties in which I'm found. My life is crushing. I just don't know what is going on. Can I say very quietly, untheologically, very simply, my little message is this. Remember, dear Christian friend, things may not really be as they seem to be. You see the Savior hanging on the cross. You say it's an awful tragedy. We all know there's a higher meaning. There's a wiser plan. I cannot speak to all you dear Christians. I know that some of you have very dark threads in your life.
But can I say, when all the tapestry has been completed, you will see the framing of your life. It will be surrounded by a frame of benevolent providence. And every thread and every color and every texture will be supplied by the superior wisdom of eternal love. Don't be dismayed by appearances. Don't be overwhelmed by externals. Don't take your reading too quickly. Take a long-term view. Try and capture the larger picture. Try and see things from heaven's standpoint, from eternity's standpoint, and from the Bible's standpoint. And always remember, things may not really be as they seem to be. And may God give us grace to wait for the second meaning, and grace to wait for the full picture. Pardon me for being up again, and I trust the Lord will bless some heart and every heart with what may follow.